that I occasionally slip in a few words here or there that are new to people. Sometimes in my search for the perfect word, I've sacrificed communication. There have been other times, though, when I've introduced words that we've learned together. Like, how many of you can remember zygology? Okay, who can tell me what zygology is? We studied, yeah. It's the study of what joins or binds things together. You know, everything from nails and rivets to Scotch tape to post-it notes to Gorilla Glue. How does that science put all together? And we looked at that in relationship to what binds us together as a body. Another word we learned was perseveration. How many of you remember what perseveration means? Okay, what's perseveration? Okay, perseverance to a fault where you get so single-minded that you keep going, and that's what ended up killing the Red Baron. Well, today, you know, this is my last chance to give you new words. And so I want to give what for probably many of you will be two new words today. So I'm not just one, but two. Okay. The first new word, and I want you to say it after I say it, is liminality. Okay, how many of you, by the way, already know what liminality is? Okay, there's a couple people who know a little. Okay, liminality comes from a Latin word meaning threshold, and it's normally refers to, and this is how the dictionary would put it, being on the threshold between two existential planes. Okay, that doesn't help you at all. In other words, when you kind of are in two worlds at the same time. Yeah, it's kind of like if you are a new immigrant to this country, you still in many ways are what? You're not physically in your old country, but your mindset, everything about you is still there, and yet it's trying to live in this world at the same time. You are experiencing there at that point liminality. Now, from a Christian perspective, this word is used to describe the sense we have or that we feel when we are standing with one foot in this world and the other foot in the presence of God. It's like you have this, you know, you're in this world, but you also sense God's presence. That's the sense of liminality. Okay, that's the first word I want to teach you. The second word I want to teach you is the word communitas. What does it sound like? It sounds like community. That's because it has the same root as community or the same root as the word common. Well, communitas is really a very intense community spirit. It's a feeling of solidarity and togetherness. It's the acute point on which a community comes together and kind of moves to the next level, allowing itself to have a sense of shared or common experience. Communitas is the characteristic of a people that have a sense that they are bound together than by more than just common interests. They are bound to a purpose that is beyond themselves. You know, often soldiers in the battlefield will describe their experience in the brotherhood that they have, or brother and sisterhood, I guess now, that they have with each other. Soldiers coming back from World War II expressed this so much that eventually it's gotten made into series like Band of Brothers. Thank you. My mind just went blank. Band of Brothers, which celebrates not just, you know, the strategy and military victories and things like that, but the sense of community, actually beyond community, communitas, that they feel, that they are bound together. So much so that soldiers often will say that when it actually comes to the time of battle, they're not fighting for their country, they're fighting for what? Their buddy next to them. There's that sense that they are willing to die for each other. The deepest communitas is formed when a people find themselves experiencing what? Liminality. See how these all come together? When they enter God's presence together. Turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. I'd like to read to you verses 14 through 20 of this 22nd chapter. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Before we look at this portion of God's word together, let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the great gift that you have given to us. We thank you for how your Holy Spirit has spoken to us again and again through your word. And once again, we come to you asking that your Holy Spirit would be at work, that he would use your word to speak to us now. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. The communitas which Jesus had been building among his disciples was in danger of breaking apart. You know, it's not very often that as political campaigns get worked up, get moving closer and closer to election days, that you'll often hear parties talking about unity. And that unity will be touted. Although it seems a strange phenomenon to happen is that the closer you get to the election, particularly elections where it's very clear that one side is going to win and the other side is going to lose, that commonality, that unity begins to break apart and shows itself to just have been a veneer. Whereas as they begin to start blaming each other for why they're not going to win, or they start immediately, even before they win, seek to figure out which position they feel that they deserve. Well, the fault lines that would undo the solidarity between Jesus' disciples were beginning to become more and more visible. You begin to see fissures that are opening up as they seemed to move closer and closer to what they thought was the finishing line, or at least what they perceived as the finishing line, when they would be installed as the rulers of the Messianic kingdom. These cracks come out into the open later on in the Passover. In fact, a section I didn't read, if you look down at verse 24, after this meal was finished, and all that Jesus has done and said at this time, what do we find them doing? It says a dispute arose among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. They are now in the midst of fighting over who's going to get what position. Although these tensions had rested just below the surface and were beginning to just bubble up, Jesus brings his disciples together in the observance of the Passover. Look at verse 15. This gives us a fascinating glimpse, an unanticipated view into what is about to take place. As Jesus says to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. Now, the Greek translation of this literally would mean with desire, I have desired. What's spoken of here is something that is deeply emotional. The words Jesus is uttering is not just a formula he's going through. In other words, it's something where he's not even necessarily able to get all his words right. He's just speaking here very much from his heart. And when I read this, I'm a little taken aback by the intensity of Jesus as he focused on this moment. Why is this such an emotional moment for Jesus? Why is the observance of the Passover, why does it stand out so much for Jesus at this particular time? For it was clearly more than just an important lesson that he wanted to teach them at this juncture. It wasn't one of those, well, you know, I'm getting ready to die, so let me check off the things I need to do. Now, this is something that is coming deeply, deeply from within his heart. Well, let me share with you what I believe are two reasons why this was such an emotionally charged moment for Jesus. very simply, first of all, he needed this connection with them. For Jesus wants and needs the intimate fellowship with his disciples that he is having at this moment before he suffers. It's part of what he uses to steel his resolve. Being fully human, he needed their support. Now, it's much like those who are getting ready to go into surgery. You know, very often, you know, as tough as they are, they still like one of their loved ones to do what? To hold their hand before they go. To have that physical connection, to have that sense of being together. He also needed to see, in some senses, that his sacrifice would be worthwhile. He needed to look at them and in essence saying, yes, it is for you that I'm doing this. To know that all of this was truly worth it. It's much like, again, like they tell us in pregnancy counseling center that one of the best tools to encourage a woman not to have an abortion is actually an ultrasound. And you know why that's the case? It's because as soon as that ultrasound is done, and when that mother can see that the baby growing in her is actually a baby, can see the hands and the feet and begin to make the outline of the head, when they see this as a human being, it changes everything. And all the fears, all the thoughts that mother has about what life will be and how difficult it may be and what they have to go through, seeing this child is enough to help her to know that it is worth going through all of that. Well, Jesus needed this connection with those who were closest to him. But it wasn't only for his own sake. The disciples themselves needed this gift. And what was the gift he gave them? It was the gift of a symbolic act. This is a symbolic action that we reenact every time we celebrate communion together. Yet what Jesus is saying to them is not new. Remember earlier on, he had told his disciples, I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. At that time, in John chapter 6, when he spoke of that, he was connecting himself with the manna that had fed the Israelites while they were wandering in the wilderness. Now he roots his body, tying it with the Passover meal. The Passover meal was a symbolic reenactment of the final act by which God brought about the liberation of the people of Israel, freeing them from the yoke of slavery and bringing them out from the land of Egypt. The Passover meal itself was a heavy meal, a meal of roasted lamb, bread, and wine, designed to prepare people for the Exodus journey. It's kind of like the big meal before a trip. Just recently, one of my sons went off to check out some housing in Buffalo, New York, where he's going to be going to school. And right before he left, he got some food. And rather than just one sandwich, he made two because he was getting ready for the long haul trip and he didn't want to have to stop. Well, the Israelites would have to stop, but this heavy meal had such the same function. It was the big meal before the trip to get them ready. And this Passover, the family would gather around the table to celebrate the meal, pointing to the communal nature of the deliverance and to the community God would establish. Unleavened bread was served as a symbol of the Israelites' holy separation from natural corruption, but also of the hastiness of their departure from Egypt, for they wouldn't have time for yeast to do its work and make the dough rise. There was horseradish or some other bitter herb was eaten, hopefully with the intent to raise a tear in a person's eye, reminding them of the bitterness of their slavery. Yet the centerpiece of the table was the lamb that had been slain as a redemptive sacrifice. For God had promised, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And there shall no plague be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. the requirements of death, had in God's eyes been met. Not only could Israel live through the momentous night, they could also live to inherit eternal salvation under the covenant he was establishing with them. Well, Jesus builds off the symbol of Passover, making a connection between the Exodus from Egypt and what he is about to do. He took the bread and said, "This is my body." He took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The cross of Christ was not an esoteric event that Jesus' disciples were to look back on with a nostalgic gaze, not even a sad nostalgic gaze. But rather, it was something to be continually relied upon. The annually repeated Passover, what was designed first of all to serve as a memorial of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Its purpose, though, exceeded that of a mere memorial. It was more than that. For those who celebrated the Passover were reenacting the Exodus, reminding themselves of their own need for deliverance. It was, in a word, liminality. For as part of the celebration of the Passover, the youngest boy who attended the feast was given the task of asking questions throughout. And each time they would ask the question, it would begin with the question or the phrase, "Why do we?" You know, why do we eat bitter herbs? Why do we eat bread without yeast? Why do we do this? Why do we? And the response was always would start with this phrase. "This was when we..." You think about that, that's kind of strange, isn't it? You know, people today are celebrating, when they celebrate the Passover, they don't say, "This was when our ancestors..." They say, "This was when we..." See, they are placing themselves right in the middle of the story. See, the story becomes more than just a story about their ancestors and what happened then. It becomes their story. When we celebrate communion, it should do the same thing. It should be an experience of liminality. When we do this, I should be able to say, "I am at the foot of the cross looking on. This is my story and how God has redeemed me. This is the price God was willing to pay for me, a sinner, me, one who has hurt other people, me, one who has rebelled against God, who has done and still finds himself doing what I want, even when I know that God wants something different. This is my story. Jesus was looking upon me when he said those words, 'Father, forgive him, for he doesn't know what he's doing.'" You know, there's a unique practice that we have at SIO. That when the bread is passed out, as your pastor is saying, "Jesus broke the bread," what happens? All of a sudden you hear this snapping all over the sanctuary. Now, I can tell you that's unique. You will not, I don't think you'll find that anywhere else. Have any of you ever experienced that anywhere else? Does anyone know why we do that? It's lost in the nether reaches. Well, it all started back to a symbolic action that we took or used at one communion celebration many, many, many years ago. And in that communion celebration, you were instructed to break the bread as a reminder that Jesus was not only broken for you, he was broken by you, by your sin. It was a reminder that, again, this is not just something, well, you know, of course Jesus was broken. I know he's really a sinner. He really needs that. And I'll just take the leftover grace because I don't need much. No, that's not at all. But we broke it at that point because we were reminding ourselves that we're part of the reason. Reminding myself that, yes, I broke Jesus. He was broken for me. He was broken by me on the cross. And somehow or another, that just stuck. And even though some of the symbolism evidently has been lost in time, That's why we continue to do that. See, I am at the foot of the cross. But see, when we celebrate communion, what do? We celebrate what? His death and His resurrection. Because when we do this, we don't just do part of the story, we do the whole story. For not only am I at the foot of the cross looking on, I am also at the empty tomb. For this is about my story of how God is transforming me, giving me new life through His resurrected life. It's a new beginning that comes through Christ's resurrection. Again, when the youngest boy asked the question, when he would ask, why do we, the response was what? This was when we were. You notice he didn't ask the question, why do I? And they didn't respond, well, this is when you. See, the Passover was a time when partisan differences or family squabbles were put into perspective as they recognized themselves as a community, the people of God. It was a time to build communitas. The response, again, was not, this was when you. While you are there as an individual, you are not alone. You are part of a community. They were telling each other, we are in this together. This event binds us together. This is our purpose. Communitas. Now, a practice that is certainly not unique to Sile, but is part of our celebration of communion, is a practice that when the elements are passed out, what do? We all hold on to them. And again, there are churches and other that don't do that, and they're not wrong. And occasionally we've done some different and some, at times I've been told crazy things and all. But our normal practice is that these will all be passed out. Everyone will hold on and we'll eat them all at the same time. And then when the cup is done, we'll all drink at the same time. Why do we do this? We do this as a reminder that we are not only united with Christ, but because of our union with Christ, what? We are united with one another. What is it that binds us together? It goes much deeper than common interests or compatible personalities or the ways in which we can benefit each other. It is Jesus who binds us together through His death and resurrection into a unique community of people. When I first met the people of Sile, some 15 and a half years ago, the thing that impressed me, and I can honestly say excited me the most, was a phrase I kept hearing on people's lips. People said that they wanted to, does anyone remember what that was? Oh man. They wanted to run after Christ. They wanted to run after Jesus. Does that sound familiar now? Again and again, they would say, yeah, we want to run after Jesus. Now, they weren't interested in just, you know, kind of meandering, walking, you know, kind of giving a pass. They wanted to run. This was a passion to know and to serve Christ. Well, I wanted to be part of this community. I wanted to join with Sio in this pursuit, adding my efforts, being used by God to help this community fill its aspirations. I can honestly say that all of our successes over the years have come when we've kept our eyes focused on Jesus and kept our hearts open to the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We have seen, we have experienced amazing things. We have seen people come to know the saving, transforming power of Christ. You know, when I think of this, there's images that come in my mind of men's breakfasts and people getting aside with some of the men who've come there to pray with them, pray Christ into their lives. I see people like Paul McGuire, who after many, many years, finally accepted Jesus shortly before he passed away. I see others. Faces that I look out here in this audience, some of which I know were brought to Christ by their Sunday school teachers or by their mothers and fathers, and some that I had the privilege of praying with and seeing them pass from death into life, seeing them entering into the life of Christ. I see those who went up into the waters in the baptistry or into the Huron River to be baptized, declaring that Jesus Christ is their Lord, that they are dead to sin and alive to Christ. I see marriages that have been renewed and transformed. I see when we see people deal with great sorrow and heartbreak. And I've seen, you know, again, images of some who have been just beaten down by their past, others who've had just difficult and tragic situations enter into their life. And I've seen the power of Christ shepherd them through those times, lifting them up. We've seen people discover gifts and talents to use in praise of God. We see this sanctuary transformed into various stages for plays. We've seen TRP, by the way, I was told once again that most people don't know what TRP means. Okay, it means two rehearsals and prayer. Not very spiritual. You know, it's truth and revival through prayer. You know, no, it's two rehearsals and prayer. But we've seen people give their talents. We've seen not just those who are, and at times, sometimes we got to put this delicately, because I'm one of them. People who are like very rhythmically challenged, who've been helped by people like Sean and others, been able to express their gifts and abilities. We've seen people that do many different things in the creative worship, from the dancing before the Lord to banners to poems to song, all kinds of stuff. We've seen those who pounded in the nails in the new edition. We've seen those who worked on the soundboard. We've seen those. By the way, did Jackie do a great job today? She knows I love candles. And I saw this and I went, oh, great job, Jack. And by the way, this is my one of my favorites. I think there's one other that's like really close. You know, good job, Jackie. But we've seen all kinds of talents used. And when they've been used for the glory of Christ, we've seen amazing things. We've seen those who've deepened their faith when we've gathered through many retreats and seminars. When I think of this, I could see people scattering all over the church building to find a quiet place where they can read the scriptures and spend time and just hear the Lord. And then come back and tell us some of the amazing things that God just is doing and speaking in their lives. I see people sitting in quietness going through the labyrinth and coming out in ways in which they never thought was going to happen when they went in, experiencing a welcome, a healing, and the peace of God. I see people sitting at tables trying to find out how to be better parents, spouses, how to witness to their neighbors and friends. We've seen many capture a vision of being the grace of God beyond these four walls. As this, in my imagination, I can recall those who are witnessing to their co-workers and telling me the stories of how their co-workers are responding. Sometimes favorably, sometimes not so favorably. Engaging in outside community projects. I can remember when we were in Hamtramck, we were doing one of the cleanup projects that they had that day. And there was a teen that had come along and joined us, who was a friend with one of the teens that from our church. And as she was cleaning up, I can still remember her words. She said, "Your church likes to clean up things." I thought, man, what a good reputation. How would you like that to be our motto? We like to clean up things, right? You know, we like to have our lives clean and pure before God. We want to see the kingdom of God on earth even as it is in heaven. Now, I've seen the neighborhood fair. I could see the neighborhood fairs, and some of them that worked real well, and some of them. I see the Bible clubs I see groups going over to Food Gatherers or Ellie's Place. I see those ministering at Don Farms to abused women, and those ministering to abused women. I could see the van loads of men coming from Delanus Center and being treated not as homeless, but just as men. And hearing them respond of how different that was than the way they've been treated other places. Others opening their backyards to reach their neighbors. And some even selling all that they had to buy an airplane and head off to Guatemala. This is Jesus. I could go on and on with this list. Because God has done so many great things when we've kept our eyes on Him. When we've had our eyes fixed on His Son, Jesus. All of our successes have come when we've kept our eyes focused on Jesus and kept our hearts open to the empowering of the Holy Spirit. When we've gotten into trouble is when we have, as individuals or as a community, taken our eyes off Christ. Let me share. No. Excuse me if I don't share those images, because they come to mind as well. And I can say they fill my heart with sorrow. The times when I didn't have my eyes focused on Christ, or when I've seen the tragedy that happened in the lives of others because they've let their gaze wander. As I leave Sile, my prayer is that you will continue to be a people who, as you said so many years ago, run after Jesus. That you would consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. That you would consider them rubbish, that you may gain Christ. That is why I wanted our last gathering together to be the celebration of communion. For it reminds me, it reminds us of what we have been and what we will always be about. We are about Jesus. It is Jesus that binds us together through His death and resurrection into a unique community of people. That must never change. Let's pray. Help us, Lord God, to run after Your Son, Jesus. To keep our eyes fixed on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.